Somebody can probably tell me what one of those are.
Most basic form. It's a compass. I found compasses pretty neat devices. A couple of years ago, I thought it was kind of fun for me and my children to make a compass. And kind of neat to be able to magnetize a needle and stick it through a piece of cork and put it up, float it in some water on a plate. And it's amazing. No matter which way you turn the plate, the needle's going to point in the same direction. Compasses are kind of cool devices. I don't think I understand all of the scientific properties of magnetism and all of those sort of things. Not really what we're here to talk about. But it is really neat how that a compass always will point north. It'll point you in the right direction, in that direction. It's timeless. Doesn't change based on time. It's very, very, you can put confidence in that. And I thought that the Bible is sort of like a compass, isn't it? It's very, very basically, it's timeless. It always has principles that will give you direction in the right way. It's got values. All you have to do is apply them to your situation that you're in. But I thought the other day about a contender for your conscience or for the Bible, the Bible, and that is our culture. And the culture is sort of always pulling on this, you put the Bible as north, pointing as north. You always have a culture over here, and it is it's pulling on this marker here. It's trying to pull it to the side. Just like the Bible is a professor that teaches us values and beliefs and shapes our thinking about different things, our culture is the same way. It's like a professor, and it teaches us, and it tries to shape our values. And some of the things our culture teaches us are harmless. There's nothing wrong with them. We have all kinds of proverbs in our culture that teach us different things. For example, it's not whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. That teaches good sportsmanship. That's all right. I like that. If you don't succeed, try again. Teaches a good work ethic, kind of persistence. That's a cultural value. It's deeply embedded in our culture. You made your bed, now lie in it. That teaches people responsibility. And these are just proverbs that teach things in our culture. So there can be good things in culture, but there's also a harmful side too. There are zones where it's dangerous. And I want to talk to you about one of those areas in our culture, very practical, that is a professor. And it teaches us and is a contender for what the Bible says. And that's in the way that we dress. Would it be fair to say that my culture influences what I wear and what I think about how I dress? The Bible should be our compass. But it's easy to let culture become the compass. The Bible has eternal principles that we just need to apply in our own age, whereas our culture, the values change. All you got to do is look at the difference in the dresses that women wore in the 1900s, early 1900s, and the way people dress now. There's changes in style and fashion. And there's powerful forces in our culture that want to shape our thinking about clothes. And they can become my compass. The fashion industry, the majority, business does that. My feelings, my preferences. All of these things are vying for my attention and my convictions. So this is a practical lesson on Christian living, and it addresses this question about the problem of immodesty. So this is probably a good time to do that, coming up on summertime, and we can look at that and think about that. Test us, prove us. Maybe corrective in some respects. So let's think about that. First, I want us to read just a few passages, basic Bible principles regarding the way we dress. Let's look in Genesis. We'll start in Genesis chapter 3. That there's a purpose to appropriate clothes in general. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. In the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve partook of the fruit that God had forbidden, it says in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" So here, these one purpose of these clothes here that they used were to hide probably their shame more than anything else. And God wasn't satisfied with those clothes, so he made him some new clothes. In verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So here, clothes was used as a covering. All right, that's simple. Clothes also are used as protection. Let's look at another verse. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. When the Apostle Paul was in prison, and he called Timothy to come and be with him, asked him to come, and he was old, likely, and living in a cold, dank prison cell. You are probably needing a good covering. So he said in verse 13, "When you come, bring the cloak, which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments." And then in verse 21, he said, "Make every effort to come before winter." Probably the cloak was to protect him, to cover his body, to protect against the elements. So clothes, appropriate reason for clothing is to protect us from the elements. And there's another reason we might use clothes, and that's to adorn the body. Look in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 8. When there, the writer was trying to teach about what's important in life and what is not, what is meaningful. One thing he told his readers that they should enjoy life. And he said in verse 7, "Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works." In verse 8, he says, "Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not the oil be lacking from your head." Different translations of that verse would indicate that let your clothes, not simply that they be clean, but that they adorn, they be pleasant. They make you feel good about yourself. You can have clothes that will produce a good feeling about the way you perceive yourself, the way you look. Not anything wrong with that within limitation. And so there's appropriate purpose for clothes in general. But there's also some inappropriate clothing that the Bible speaks about that and principles that govern that. Let's look over to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy 22. There are perverse clothes. And he warned Israel about this in chapter 22 and verse 5. He said, "A woman shall not wear man's clothing, nor shall a man put on a woman's clothing. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." So here are some perverse clothes. They eliminate really the distinction between the genders. I don't think what he's saying here, he's not prohibiting a man and a woman from using some article of clothing that's similar. I think in the Bible they use tunics. I think the man and the woman use tunics, just like today both sexes use jeans, maybe. But here he's condemning perversions of men who dressed in order to look feminine. Or I think vice versa would be a fair application as well. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he condemns that type of behavior when he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, he said, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." So you have this type of clothing that would be inappropriate clothing, the Bible says. And there's another type too, and that would be sensual clothing. Look in Proverbs chapter 7. Another type of clothing the Bible sees as inappropriate. Clothes that are designed to draw attention to the body. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10. Where this Solomon warns his young son, "Behold, a woman comes to meet him, and she's dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart." So here you have the dress of the harlot, the prostitute, that's designed to draw attention to her body. And that's certainly something that there's application to that today. There's a fashion industry. We all recognize that. And they want to sell clothes that exploit the powerful sexual impulses of the human body. Do they not? And we know people buy clothes to accentuate parts of the body, whether it's tight or whether they're short or transparent or they're open down the front or they're open on the sides or across the sides or there are mini skirts or mini blouses or beach wear. These clothes are designed with a purpose to attract people, draw attention to the body. And so those are things that the Bible guards the Christian, it warns us against. And in general, I think 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, teaches that there are clothes that are just not appropriate for a person who wants to profess godliness. And he says here to women, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." So he says, you know, there are clothes that aren't appropriate for a person who is making a claim for godliness. And interestingly enough, this passage is a lot of times read as a guard against immodesty. But it looks to me like the problem here were women who are overdressing, gaudy, flashy, trying to draw attention to themselves by their gold and their type of attire that they wore. So here's this principle that he's putting down. Now, what kind of principles are there that govern our choices of clothes? I want to talk to you, just mention to you four different principles that ought to govern our choices while when we are in society. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. The first principle that ought to govern our choice, the clothes that we wear, is that they ought to bring glory to God. He says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And I'll just suggest there's an application when we present ourselves before the world in the way that we are dressed. We need to make sure that whether it's our dress or our pants or our t-shirt, that they ought to bring glory to the Lord. So when we look in the mirror sometimes to adorn our body, it might be even a better test if we stand next to the Bible and ask, "Would I gain the approval of God in the way I'm dressing before the world today?" That simple, to the glory of God. That should always be the first thing in a Christian's mind, that we want to glorify our Father in every aspect of our life. But the second one is our love for our neighbor. Look in Matthew chapter 8, or Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Here, Jesus is warning about the sins of adultery. And he says in verse 28, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus acknowledges that there are those who are going to look, and there are those who are going to have desires that are inappropriate, and that they are going to be guilty of committing adultery in their hearts. And so he is warning here that that's a sin. But you know what? I need to ask the question of myself, will my appearance create a stumbling block for my neighbor? I can't control what they think. But is my appearance going to create a stumbling block for my neighbor? And it's about neighbor love. And I think neighbor love needs to be factored into our wardrobes. If we know that clothes can lead others to sin, will God not call me into account? If I knowingly use styles of clothes that awaken sensual pleasures in those, or sensual passions in those who look on, you know, am I not going to be responsible for that? And so I think neighbor love is a principle that ought to govern the way that we dress. Here's another one. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 again. We've already read that. But where Paul is speaking to the women, and he says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." I think there's a principle here that the external is a reflection of the internal. You know, God didn't create specific rules about clothes. He doesn't draw a line at the knee or give us exact measurements by which we ought to choose our clothes. I think he prefers to transform us from the inside out. And my clothes will be a reflection of my values and my beliefs. And he says that for a woman who's professing godliness, then she's going to dress in such a way that will demonstrate that. And then there's one other that I want you to look at. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm putting these principles in front of you. In just a minute, we're going to make some applications. So the principles are important before we get to the applications. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Here is the scenario where there's a wife who has a husband that's not a Christian, and she would like to attract him to the gospel. She would like to lead him to become a Christian. So with the principle of drawing others to God, and it says here in verse 1, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, the braiding of the hair and wearing of gold, jewelry, or putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." So, how is this woman going to draw her husband to God, draw him to the Lord? It's going to be done by an internal spirit rather than external adornment. And he's saying you're not going to cause others to seek God by some flashy, gaudy appearance. In fact, that really detracts from what really attracts people to the Lord, the quiet and the tranquil spirit. In fact, there are some fashions of clothes that convey more of a wild, untamed spirit, do they not, than of someone who is truly trying to serve God. So here's just four principles that ought to, I think, govern our choices when we make these decisions. We need our attire to bring glory to God. It should be chosen based on our love for our neighbor. The external should be a reflection of the internal, what's in our hearts. And then that is going to also draw others to God. Our spirit, our internal spirit, is going to draw people to God more than those things that we have on the outside. Okay, so now I want to talk about things more practical. You got the principles. Now let's make some applications. Problem areas. Because when it comes to modesty and how we dress, we have two tendencies. We have one tendency to rationalize and be self-justifying. And on the other hand, we have a tendency to create double standards. We have two compasses. So let's talk about those two things real quickly. Number one, we have a tendency to rationalize and be self-justifying. My appearance is not affecting anyone, is the way some people will think. But that's just not true. Our appearance does affect other people. One man who counsels executives on the way they make an impact by their appearance said that unconsciously or not, our clothes reveal a group of beliefs about ourselves that we want the world to believe. This is what a man counsels executives who choose their clothes for their success. So like it or not, the outfit that you're wearing is saying something about your philosophy of life to other people. And if people in the world admit this, we probably should do that too. And so we should not rationalize and self-justify. You know, if your clothes are going to send a message, you know, to other people, what do you want them to say? What kind of message do you want that to convey to others? But the second tendency that we have to create double standards is even more practical to think about. So I'm going to suggest to you that there are two compasses sometimes that we have. And I want to, there are different areas. First of all, let's do this one. Singles and married people. Okay? Singles and married people. Some clothes are inappropriate for the married people, but they are appropriate for people who are single. How is that? Why? You know, why would some husband not permit his wife to wear in public clothes that he enjoyed her wearing while they were dating? Is it style? Because she's older? Or what is it? Or is it her age? What compass tells us that it's less important to dress modestly before we're married than after? Or rather, that what compass is it that tells us is it less important to dress modestly before marriage than after? The Bible or our culture? Here's another one. How about young people versus adults? Parents dress modestly many times, but they allow their children to wear whatever clothes or style that they want to wear. What age, this is a good question if you think about it. What age is the right age to begin creating a compass, a Bible of Bible principles in our children? You know, when they're born, they have a clean slate. And so you can start writing anytime you want and start creating in their minds and their what the Bible says about how they ought to dress. But I want to warn you that the fashion industry starts very early as well. And it will influence them in TV programs. It will influence with dolls because they sell a certain lifestyle. They're in that business. And that clean slate in your child's mind will not remain clean for long. And I'm learning that it is very natural for a child to seek their independence, their ability to decide these things on their own. And some areas, they might be able to do that, but some areas they're not mature enough to decide those things. And they don't have the internal strength to resist that cultural compass. You know, the power of the fashion industry or the pressure of the majority which pulls them to dress in a certain way is beyond what they're able to bear. And they need their parents to govern those things until they're ready to make those choices. And sometimes we may put them out there on their own to make those decisions before they're ready. But what compass would give us the idea that there's a dress code for the parents that don't also apply to the children? The Bible or our culture? And how about the difference in the dress of men and women? How about the dress of men and women? Why do men want women to dress modestly, but they don't apply the same principles to themselves at times? The Bible emphasizes feminine modesty, without doubt. It certainly emphasizes that. But does that justify that a man can be free to go without a shirt or with his tight jeans or with his open shirts just because the Bible doesn't dedicate as much time to governing, teaching the man? And what compass would tell him that? Here's another one. May have to take a deep breath on this one. How about social events versus religious events? We have a tendency to have two compasses or a double code sometimes. Christians gather together, we have our studies, and we dress modestly. That's not too hard. Peer pressure will get you that far. But what about social events? Do we exchange our compass when it comes to a social event? What principles would justify, think about this, what principles justify in athletic events, in school perhaps? Here's this kid, and he's really good at swimming. I mean, that's what he does well. He is a good swimmer, but to be involved in that type of competition, he has to wear the attire that's appropriate for that, right? So what principles permit me to allow him to dress in that type of attire in public? Or what about beauty pageants and homecoming? Valentine's Day events and those type of, where the girl is tempted to flaunt her beauty, wear questionable gowns, very gaudy appearance, which does what? Which draws attention to herself. There's a message there. What about wedding gowns that don't cover the back or low and open in the front? You know, is there a consistency between the Bible principles and the way we dress on this occasion? Do we even apply the Bible principles when we are going to be involved in an event like that? Somebody says, but that's just the occasion. That's just the way you dress on that occasion. Well, where does that idea come from? Our culture or the Bible? What compass is going to govern our choice? The fashion industry? The majority? What is acceptable by conservative America? Or what the Bible says? Here's one other area. At home or on the beach? May not have beaches up here where people... I don't know about the beaches up here. But if someone knocks on your door, nobody's going to go to his door in the door in his underwear to answer the door. You're going to go put on some clothes. I don't care if the person has to stay out there for 5 minutes. Or a woman in her slip is not going to go out to the mailbox to get the mail. But the same person would go to a beach in a bikini or in shorts, and because it's a different place, it would be acceptable. You know, what principles in the Bible would permit that? One standard in the house or the other on the beach? What compass would say there's a distinction between the two? The Bible or our culture? You know? And then the last application is in the way we dress or what we watch. And this may be more touching than any others. Bible principles would restrain us from dressing in immodest clothing. But do those same principles allow us to watch when others dress inappropriately and enjoy that type of atmosphere at the cinema or the TV or magazines or soap operas? One time God said about His people in the Old Testament, they have forgotten how to blush. That is so easy to do. That's so easy to do in our culture. We can become so desensitized by watching things. One second century writer named Tertullian said this. He said, "The father who protects and carefully guards his virgin daughter's ears from every polluting word, takes her to the theater himself, exposing her to all its vile language and attitudes. How can it be right to look at the things that are wrong to do? How can those things which defile a man when they go out of his mouth not defile him when going in through his eyes and his ears?" Does our culture determine our standards in that particular area? One fellow who wrote a book called "Will the Real Heretics Please Stand Up?" was addressing this. And he made this comment, and I thought it was worth reading. He said, "I avoided movies that would be considered risque by the conservative community. Nevertheless, I still ended up watching entertainment that was saturated with violence and crime and immorality. I was willing to accept obscenity, profanity, and flashes of nudity so long as the motion picture industry didn't give the movie a rating worse than PG-13. And so I had let the motion picture industry decide for me what was and wasn't fit to see. My culture had determined my standards for entertainment." And I thought that was a statement that was worth thinking about ourselves. The principle, 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 13 through 16. This is the conclusion. The principle that we want to go away with is this. Verse 13, "Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in your spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace that to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children," verse 14, "do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' A wardrobe that brings glory to our Father, clothes that reflect a person who is sanctified and different than this world, is what the Bible would teach us." He says in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of your visitation." It's interesting. He called them aliens in verse 11, aliens and strangers. That's what he's calling us, pilgrims, aliens, and strangers. So we live here in a kingdom of men, but we are a part of the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens of a different country. And so our behavior, our clothing, should reflect these differences. This morning, it's a practical lesson. I didn't have to preach this lesson because I see a problem at Tingsboro. I think it's kind of nice to be able to do things as preventative. I don't see that problem, but that's a very real challenge, is it not, in this world, when we have a Bible that is our compass, but there are contenders, and there are things that pull us, and are always going to challenge us to let it guide us in our life. So I'd encourage you this morning to think about that, and if you need to make any types of modifications in your life or return to the Lord, we would invite you to take advantage of this opportunity. I think the elders would help you in that. If you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then we would also offer this as an opportunity for that as together we stand and sing.